And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live with you today giving a shout out to all of our friends over at the official, not any fake ones, but the official Bethel Church and Watchman Video Broadcast Group on Facebook. It's good to see you all here today watching live with us on this Tuesday. Beautiful, beautiful, absolutely beautiful Tuesday afternoon. I would love nothing better than to be outside today, soaking in all this beautiful sunshine today that the Lord has given us. But I'm down here in the bunker, ready to take the devil on with nothing more than a King James Bible. I want to get right into the topic du jour. Pardon my French. Topic of the day, topic of the hour, which is, I mentioned this the other day. I read an article about how is it people end up believing things that just are not true. As you may know, I have been a follower of those who practiced prestidigitation, which is a word that they made up to describe what magicians do. Let's see. If I was rich enough, I'd have a penny. Hang on, I think I have a penny here. I've done this before. I know, I won't say I know one trick, but I can perform one feat of prestidigitation. And that is, I can make this nickel appear to disappear into thin air. I will take it, I will show it to you, and then I will grasp it with this hand, and I will say, 1, 2, 3, and it's gone. What happened to, and it works with kids and some adults because they weren't expecting it. Some adults still don't know that it's been here all along. There it is right there. Okay. I only make it seem like I'm grabbing it with this hand. And I've done that trick in front of people and they're going, I still didn't see you do it. That's what prestidigitation is. Or the other phrase for it is sleight of hand. Now that word sleight is in your King James Bible. The sleight of men, the Bible calls it. And what it's in reference to is the art of prestidigitation or sleight of hand, or I don't like the word magician. I think maybe an illusionist is a better word for it. There are some people who practice magic, black magic, white magic, whatever. It's all the same. It's magic. It's using spiritual means to perform lying signs and wonders is the Bible word for it. But sleight of hand, that is basically the operation of, I am making you think something that is not true. I am using manipulation. I am using deception practices. I am using, what's the other word I'm looking for? But I'm drawing your attention to this hand while I'm working something with this hand. And I appear to take the coin in this hand. And I had to practice it a while to kind of get it down. And now that I got it down, I can do it a lot. Okay. And I can just make it appear like I dropped it that time. See, that's why I decided not to make my fortune doing prestidigitation. I'm the guy who would drop like an orange or an egg out of my hand, splat all over the stage. That would be me. So anyway, how do people end up believing something that just isn't true. And no, this is not going to be a flat earth talk. I'm talking about way beyond that and talking about infinitely more than that, because there is more than one deception in the world. Now, the devil is the father of all the deceptions. So it all ultimately goes back to him. He is a deceiver. He was one from the beginning. He continues to be a deceiver now. And it staggers my mind when I think of the number of deceptions that are out there and how big a following these deceptions have. I was stunned and amazed at the number of people falling for things like the Mandela effect. Now, I out of all fairness, I understand that in my position as a watchman should be well trained in learning how to recognize the enemy from the farthest distance possible, so that an alarm can be sounded to give people plenty of time to prepare for the sword that is coming. All of this comes from Ezekiel 33. So I get it. I've read books. I've studied things. I've watched things. I have thought about things. As a watchman, this is the ministry that God has called me into. I wasn't thinking of that back in 2008 when God called me to study prophecy. I wasn't thinking, oh, I wonder what branch of prophecy. Maybe I'll be a watchman. That's what I'll be. Yeah, I always wanted to be a fireman. That's a watchman, isn't it? No, I didn't dream that up. God just sort of moved in that direction. And now, you know, I'm seeing things going on in the church. I'm seeing things going on in the world. I'm seeing things going on in science. I'm seeing things going on here and there and everywhere. And I'm sounding the alarm. I'm blowing the trumpet. I'm giving out the word of God on these things. And so there are certain things that I recognize as a deception, or I recognize deceptive practices. Whereas the people that we watchmen are trying to protect, they have other things to do in life. It's, somebody's got to grind the flour. Somebody's got to fix the houses. Somebody's got to build this machine. Somebody has to do that for a living. And so I get it. But I can tell you that the enemy never rests. He never stops doing what he's doing. And so it is up to those who are watchmen, who God has legitimately called into a watchman type ministry, to be prepared. Now, to be honest with you, the devil's throwing out more deceptions than what I personally can deal with. Even if I had my whole lifetime to deal with them, there's more out there than what I can deal with in a lifetime. And so some of you write and say, you know, Pastor, what about this? How come you haven't spoken about this? Well, sometimes I don't know about it. Sometimes it's a matter of I haven't had time to get to that yet. Or in some cases, I would say, you know, there's a lot of good information by others out there on the internet, and I can't really argue with any of them. Why don't you go watch them? Because everybody's got their specialty, their uniqueness. Everybody, every watchman has got, you know, a certain area. Those that are looking north are looking for enemies to come from the north, and we sort of have an idea of who would be coming from the north, and so we look for those that are coming from the north. I hope you understand all that. But it is the responsibility of the watchman to see the enemy coming from as far off as possible to be able to recognize that enemy, to be able to recognize that sword, to be able to not be deceived and not be drunk while I'm on watchman duty. Drunk with wine and strong drink, drunk with drugs, or drunk with false doctrine, deceptions, drunk with lies, drunk with the spirit of Babylon, making me think I see things when I don't see things, or blinding my eyes so that I can't see certain things. Now, let me just say this. No matter what topic I speak on, there's always a group of people who accuse me of being the one who's blind. It doesn't matter what thing I'm talking about. It doesn't matter what issue I deal with. There's always somebody out there who doesn't like it, who gets really buzzed that I spoke out against their pet thing or their pet doctrine or whatever it is. And I always get bashed. My name gets dragged through the mud. I get accused of being a false prophet, a false teacher, or whatever. And you know my stance on that. Let God be true and every man a liar. And if God says it, no, let me say this again. If God actually says it, word for word, then it's true. Because I'm going to deal with something today where people think God said it, but God didn't say it. And that applies to every deception that is out there. There's always somebody who wants to bring God in on their deception and say, well, God said it. The Bible says it. God said it was this way. And yet you search the scriptures, you don't find God saying that anywhere. It's the sin of presumptuousness or presuming that God said this, or God favors this, or God is part of this, when in fact God had nothing to do with it. And I was pretty amazed when I went with that idea into the scriptures. I was amazed at what I found. That being presumptuous can get you killed. I could stop right here and say, go to the King James Bible, get the Pure Bible Search software, look up the word presum, and put an asterisk after it, and then let the Bible find all the variants of the word presumption or presume, and you study it out yourself. You'll find out that being presumptuous can get you killed. I didn't say it will get you killed. I said it can get you killed. So in the world that we're living in today, in the world of the internet, it falls on us as Bible believers to make sure that we are as sharp as a razor, and that what we know and what we think and what we believe not only can be backed up from Scripture, but we got it from Scripture. We know it because the Bible says it in no uncertain terms. So give an example. I believe that there is a Godhead, and in that, not just the fact that the word Godhead is mentioned three times in the Bible, which I think is relevant. I think it means something. I think it's that way deliberately. But beside that, I believe in the Godhead, meaning the common word is Trinity. The word Trinity, I don't necessarily have a problem using that word. It is what the Godhead is. The Godhead is a Trinity, and so they are interchangeable, but the correct Bible word is Godhead. And in that, I mean, I believe that I serve one God, and yet they are three. And why do I believe in the Godhead or a Godhead? Why do I believe in a Trinity? How is it that I can say there is one God and yet I say there are three? Because the exact words of the Bible are, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, you can't make it any simpler than that. It says it in absolute terms. These three are one. And I've read various things from different commentators, different people, strange doctrines about the Trinity or the Godhead. Say, now, it doesn't really mean that they are singular one. It means they're one in the same purpose or one in the same goal, or they all like the same food, or they all live in the same house, or they all wear the same clothes or whatever. No, it means what it says. It says what it means. God does not have a speech impediment. God does not mince words. He does not say things that he doesn't exactly mean. I take a very literal approach to Scripture. And if God says it that way, he means it that way. Now, I also believe in walking circumspectly, the way the Bible tells us. That means look around. If somebody points out to you one verse, go look at that verse, but then look around that verse. See what comes before and after that verse. Not only in that chapter, but in that book, in the Bible. Does what one person wants you to think about one verse, does it contradict something else in the Bible? And if it does, then what they said is not true. Because God does not contradict himself. God does not lie. God does not make mistakes. God does not speak double talk, double tongued, two-faced. God doesn't say one thing and yet means another. That's not God. That's not his word. If God said it, it's exactly the way he said it. And it is defined by the rest of the scriptures. Which is why if you take one verse and you isolate it out of context, out of the context, number one, of the chapter that it's in, number two, out of context of the whole of the Bible, you can be led to believe that God is a pretzel. I have no idea where that came from. I must be wanting a pretzel, which I never want. But anyway. So, number one, walk circumspectly. Number two, here a little and there a little. Yes, this one verse says this, but is there a double witness to that? Is there another part in the Bible that not only affirms that, but also sheds more light on it? In other words, gives you a little bit more information. I'll give you an example of that. If you were to examine, you know what, let me do this. You can do this. I'm trying to type and talk at the same time. And it's like trying to talk and listen to yourself like a second later. It's almost impossible to do it. Let me switch screens here and I'll show you what I mean. The phrase King of the Jews, if you remember on the cross, they put the plaque over his head, King of the Jews. Now in Matthew, it says, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. But in Mark, it says, the King of the Jews. And that's all it says. In Luke, it says, this is the King of the Jews. And in John, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So are you looking at contradictions in your Bible? Was one of these guys right and three of them wrong? No. All you have to do is take all four of those and match them up together. Then you're going to get the complete and whole picture of what was written above Jesus' head on the cross. So it would say "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," is what it would say. And so that's what I mean, here a little and there a little. You can best understand the Bible by the rest of the Bible. Let the Bible define the Bible. Let the Bible tell you what the Bible means in one place by reading what it says in another place. You get in trouble. I get in trouble. I get in trouble when I look at something in the Bible and I think, wow, I wonder if it's like this. Oh boy, this is great. Then I go find a match to it in the scriptures. I find out I was wrong. What if I had already told people what I said, what I found? What if I already made a video on it? Can I be wrong? I'm wrong lots of times. So let the Bible speak the way the Bible speaks. Let it say what the Bible says. And let's just believe exactly what the Bible says, no more and no less. Now, when it says, "Let God be true and every man a liar," does that mean that everything that I say is a lie? Of course not. Does that mean that everything that everybody else says is a lie? No. Does that mean that everything else that is written is a lie and only God's word is the only thing true in the whole universe? No. I can say things that are true that are not necessarily written verbatim in the Bible. Like, my fingernails are brittle, which is true. My fingernails are, I have brittle fingernails. I carry a nail clippers on me all the time, clipping my nails. I don't bite my nails. But I keep them trimmed down. Why? Because they're constantly snagging on something. They're constantly getting bent on something. They're very brittle. Now, is that true? Yeah. Is it a Bible truth? It's not written in the Bible, but I'm not lying about that. Why would I? So you see what I'm saying. And I wondered how it was that people got deceived. How did I get deceived? When I grew up here at Bethel, been here since 1974, the first pastor I had preached out of a King James Bible, nothing else. That was 1974. The pastor after him, 1975 through 1977, preached out of a King James Bible. The pastor after him, 1977 through 1979, King James Bible. Or 1980. The pastor after him, 1980 through 1988, King James Bible. All the pastors that I had growing up were all solid King James Bible preachers. How did I fall into the deception that my Bible was, and I was reading, back in high school, I was reading chick publication stuff about the King James Bible issue, and I'm going, man, I can't wait for those guys at Bible college to hear from me. I'm going to straighten them all out. Then I went to Bible college. How did I get deceived? Number one, in Ezekiel 14, let's go there. Ezekiel 14, let's see here. I said Ezekiel, right? Yeah, I said Ezekiel. All right. Ezekiel 14, here's the first thing that happened to me. In Ezekiel 14, certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. This is Ezekiel speaking, and said, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them?" I had a stumbling block in my heart, not in my head, in my heart. And part of that stumbling block, part of it, was I wanted favor. I wanted people to admire me. I wanted people to seek me out. I wanted to be accepted by people. That was a big thing with me. Now, you say, well, everybody's like that. No, some people just don't care what everybody thinks about them. And that becomes very obvious. But I cared to a point that I realized after my first year of college that I was very adversarial to most of the people on campus that I went to school with. And so I changed practically everything about me. I quit believing this on this King James issue. I quit believing that because I wanted then the students and the faculty to like me and to admire me. That was part of my stumbling block. So I was willing to let go of my standards, I was willing to raise anchor, as it were, and let this ship float around. And it worked. It worked. I got the admiration, so much so that my third year of Bible college, I was the student body, not the student body president, not a politician, student body chaplain. And they all came to me with their problems. That was part of it. There were other parts of it related to sin. And so, and Ezekiel does address that. He says they have idols in their heart. So verse 4, he said, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Our hearts, the Bible says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So because I had a wicked heart, and I wanted it to, and I was young and arrogant and full of myself, and I wanted to prove to the world what I could do, and it's like, here I am, world. You've been waiting for me to show up all these years, now I'm here. And that was me in my younger years. I look back now, and I was a creep. I hated those years. I hate those years that I experienced. But God just allowed me to believe lies that were told to me by, number one, professors, number two, members of the student body, the people that I wanted their admiration. God allowed me to believe their lies, because there wasn't hardly anybody that stuck with the King James Bible. Even back then, they were starting to move away from it. And of course, you know, when you go to Bible college, they tell you, oh, the Bible's got mistakes in it. You know, the Greek manuscripts, you know, there's all these different manuscripts and they all say different things. And how in the world can we know what the Bible says? And we've lost words and, you know, they didn't copy this right. There's a copyist error here and things like that. It wasn't translated correctly. And so two things were working against me. Number one, the stumbling block of iniquity, the stumbling block of idols in my heart. And God was allowing me to believe lies. Number two, those lies were repeated. They were repeated over and over and over again. Now, folks, I don't have to tell you, but I am going to remind you of the dangers or the benefits of repetition. Apply it to something benign like food, right? I like Hostess Twinkies. Twinkies are good. Now, I don't carry a lunchbox full of Hostess Twinkies. The reason is, it's okay to have one or two, but to just sit and eat Twinkies all day long, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or eat them every day, that's not good for you. The repetitive nature of things. However, memorizing scripture is done by way of repetition. We memorize things that we repeat or are repeated to us. It's why we take notes in school. It's why we, you know, nowadays we have a problem knowing somebody's phone number. But back in the day, you had a list of phone numbers that you memorized. Why? Because you dialed them. You remember those days? Now we just go, call Sweetie Pie. And we don't have to know anybody's number. But we used to know those numbers back then because of repetition. We know our Social Security number because of repetition. We know our bank account number because of repetition. We know our driver's license number. We know our address. We know our PINs. We know our passwords. We know them by way of repetition. We know Bible verses by way of repetition. And people then are led to believe lies by way of repetition. The same lie gets repeated over and over and over again, and then all of a sudden now, you start believing it. It gets ingrained into us. It gets planted into us over and over and over again, and then we start believing it. So the two things working here are the stumbling block of our idols. You see, just the repetition itself. If your heart's right with God, God just kind of keeps you from these things. But when you've got a stumbling block of your iniquity in your heart, God says to you what he tells the elders of Israel, I'm going to answer them according to the stumbling block of their idols that are in their heart. In other words, Ezekiel, don't fall for that. They're coming to you and wanting to look spiritual by saying, will you ask the Lord to give us an answer, please? Because we really want to know from the Lord. And God said, Ezekiel, don't fall for it. You can't see in their hearts, but I can. And they've all got idols in there, and they don't really want you to tell them the truth. What they want is they want you, and I guess me, God, to think that they're right and spiritual and holy men, but I know their hearts. So Ezekiel, tell them, I'm only going to answer them according to the idols that are in their heart. In other words, God is saying, yes, I will let them believe lies. And I'm going to do that because I'm going to use those lies to bring them down. That's how it works. So I want to go to the big lie here. 2 Thessalonians 2. This is something that I think it's right and seasonal and time for God's true saints, the Bible believers, to really start thinking about what and how the deception is going to come in these last days. Paul said concerning the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and what? Lying wonders. So I guess that could be like another way of getting people to believe something that's not true. Do a magic trick. Do some sort of slight crafty thing in front of them. I know stories, I don't have time to tell them, but that's how it works. How does these big money televangelists get all that money? They go and do miracles in front of people, right? Or they make it look like they're doing miracles in front of people. Oh, look, he's got the power of God in his hands. And he said, if I give him $1,000, I'll get $100,000 back. Oh my goodness, he did miracles. He must be from God. Write him a check. And it works. So, lying wonders. Your eyes. People, listen to me. Your eyes will not always tell you the truth. We walk by faith, not by sight. I had a man in my office last week. He was looking into, he was looking for a church. He said, I drive by this church every day for the last 10 years. I thought I'd come by and see who you are and maybe about coming to church here. And so, you know, we talked a little bit, and he said that he comes from the Boston area. He went to a congregational church out there where all of the ministers in that church were Harvard grads. That tells you something right there. And the associate pastor of that church, a Harvard graduate getting his PhD from Harvard, decided to go into archaeology with the intent of going to Egypt and finding evidence for the Red Sea crossing. He says that this Harvard PhD grad goes to Egypt, cannot find something he's looking for, and so decides that God is not real simply because he couldn't find one piece of something about the Red Sea crossing that he was looking for. And since he didn't find it, oh well, I guess the Bible's a lie and there is no God. Now he doesn't believe in God anymore, which I don't believe that story for a second. Oh, I believe he's an atheist now. Oh, I absolutely do. But I don't think it was his lack of not finding evidence for the Red Sea crossing that drove him to it. I think his heart's full of sin. And I think he decided that it's easier to commit sins without a guilty conscience if God is not real than to think that God is real. And when you do this stuff, God says, no, don't do that. So if you eliminate God, then you can do whatever you want to. See how it works? But I told him, I said, now I'm going to tell you something. I was telling this man, this elderly man, I was very cordial with him and polite, but I said, let me tell you where this guy went wrong. This guy went walking by sight and not by faith. He had already predetermined in his mind that if he didn't find this one piece of evidence that he was looking for as far as the Red Sea crossing was concerned, that it was going to be over with. And I said, I'm not in the least bit saying that the Bible cannot be ever proven with science, because I believe it. I know it can. But the idea is that we believe the Bible first, then the sight will come after. But our eyes can trick us and it can deceive us. Lying wonders is evidence of that. Verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. There it is right there. You see the sin? Sin is in this verse is in the form of unrighteousness. Get my little red pen here. There's your sin right here. Sin is a deceiver. This is what bothers me. This really gets me. Because when I see people falling for delusions, now that I know what I know, this is what really, really troubles me. Is that according to the Bible, the reason why people fall into delusions. Falling into a delusion is a symptom, not the disease. The disease is sin. And when people fall for things, and I don't mean like, oh my goodness, could this be true? And then later you find out it's not, and you're going, okay. Or maybe you're there for a while and then you come back out. I'm talking about fall into it and stay there. When they do that, it's because they have a disease of sin that is unconfessed, unrepentant. It's a stumbling block of iniquity and a stumbling block of an idol that is their heart. And God allows them to believe in a delusion. And you pick your delusion. there's a million of them out there. And no, I'm not just talking about this one. I'm talking about tons of them. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth. That's what God was telling Ezekiel. Ezekiel, these guys don't want to know the truth anyway. So I'm not going to let them know the truth. I'm not going to let them believe the truth. I'm going to turn them over to a reprobate mind. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let them believe lies. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, this is because right here. Why does God allow people to fall in delusions? Because they love not the truth. Their heart is full of wickedness. Their heart is full of sin. They would rather keep their sin. And because of that, God's going to let them keep their sin and the lies that go with it. And folks, you can look down your nose at me or whoever in the world you want to look down on. But your own sin is going to be your own downfall. And it's not going to be anybody else's fault. And it's not going to be because everybody believed this on the internet, or everybody stood for this, or everybody fell for this, or Mike Hoggard's an idiot, or whatever. You're going down because of you, not anybody else. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. And I'm really starting to understand now how that works. I'm catching on. I'm not saying I've mastered it, but I'm catching it. How a strong delusion, how God is going to cause everyone to believe this thing. It's a spirit, number one. And again, it's not in their reasoning facilities of their brain that sorts things out like a shepherd would sheep from goats. I mean, it's obvious to separate sheep from goats. They look differently. A goat is not a sheep, and a sheep is not a goat. And you look at them going, okay, that's a goat, that's a sheep. It's not like trying to discern between two twin girls. Okay? Right, Brother Jeremy? Okay? Brother Jeremy comes up, brings his twin daughters up here. I'm going, okay, which one's which? I have no idea. Not like that. Sheep and goats. Dogs and cats, right? We all know the difference between a dog and a cat. Male and female. But then every now and then, my wife will say, is that a guy or a gal? And I'll look and I'll go, No, it's that simple. God's going to send a strong delusion, and people will not be able to tell that it's a delusion. Whereas God's people who have God's light shining in them, on them, through them, around them, and out of them, they can see the clear difference. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There again, it goes right back to sin, the sins of the heart. If our reasoning capacity was fully in charge of all of our decisions, we would not have a big problem on this earth. But it's not our brain that makes a lot of our decisions. It's our heart. The brain can tell the difference between white and black, yellow and red, a light switch being on or off. We can tell the difference between a dog and a cat. We can tell the difference between night and day. But sometimes the heart cannot discern certain things. It's not so clear to the heart. And that's where the deceptions always are. It's in the heart. So, Isaiah 66. 66 books in the Bible. 66 chapters in Isaiah. Isaiah is a little picture of the Bible, which is pretty cool because in Isaiah 40, the 40th book of the Bible is Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament. Isaiah 40 starts out with, comfort ye my people. And it doesn't start out with those words, but anyway, you get what I'm saying. Isaiah 40 starts out with the Holy Ghost coming and John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord, and that's what the book of Matthew starts out with. Anyway, Isaiah 66, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man, he that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck, he that offereth oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways. Listen to that now. You chose your sin. You chose it. You chose how you like it. You chose to do it. You chose your idols. You've chosen your own ways. That's all on you. And so God said, yea, they have chosen their own ways. Their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions. See, again, here is God equating sins that people do and the sins that they harbor in their heart, their idols, their stumbling block of iniquity. He is attaching that to believing delusions. The source of this strong delusion is going to be the sins of mankind. Therefore, the delusion, to me, has everything to do with the man of sin. Thinking that he's God, thinking that he's Christ, thinking that he's Jesus, but he's not. And the reason why people can't tell that he's not Jesus, not the Christ, not God, the reason why people can't discern that and understand that is because their heart is so deluded with sin. They've chosen that sin. They've chosen to love that sin. They've chosen to love that rebellious nature. They've chosen to love what man thinks of them. Therefore, God said, I'm going to choose your delusions and will bring your fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. In other words, God's word was there. They heard it, or it went into their ears, but it stopped right there, and they chose not to hear it with their heart. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. They did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. See, it's real simple. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things. And so, but when you choose that which delights not God, choosing drunkenness, choosing adultery, choosing lies, choosing maliciousness, choosing violence, choosing murders, choosing hatred. When you choose those things, you are setting up your own stumbling block of iniquity. You are the creature of your own downfall, the source of your own demise, the sword of your own destruction. That's what you are. That's how people are led to fall into the pit of delusions and the pit of deceptions. They did it because their heart is nothing more than a pit of iniquity, a den of thieves, a den of fornication, a den of murders. That's already in your heart. And God God just says you didn't want to believe the truth. You wouldn't. The truth was told to you and you turned it down. Now, I'm going to bring this up simply as an illustration. A man that calls our ministry quite a bit. I know him. We've had great conversations. He calls me his pastor, and I receive that with humility and honor. It's a blessing to be called pastor by people. And he would say, pray for my brother, pray for my brother. He doesn't know the Lord, and every time I try to witness to him, he just turns his ear away from it, doesn't want to hear it. He gets mad when I bring the Bible up, when I bring Jesus up, and I start giving him scripture. It just makes him angry. So one day he decides, and I'm going to give this as an illustration because it's part of it. I don't want to lie, but he said one day he decided that the earth was flat. Now he's a Bible expert. Now he's the only one that knows the Bible. And we've, all of us, have been deceived. We don't know what the Bible really says. He does. All these years, he rejected the Bible. Didn't want me bringing him Bible verses. Didn't want me giving him advice with the scriptures. Didn't want me to try to, hey, you need to listen to this guy. Or you need to read Psalms. You need to do this. He rejected the Bible. Now, all of a sudden now, he's got the whole truth. And all of us are idiots. And it doesn't matter if it's the flat earth or the Mandela effect or the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons or the Roman Catholic or whatever delusion it is. It all stems from sin first. Sin first. The stumbling block of iniquity was already there. I saw this was sent to me. It was an interview Joe Rogan did with Elon Musk. Elon Musk is the founder of PayPal. That's where he gets a lot of his money from. Also SpaceX. And he's trying to build rockets, send them up. He owns the Dragon, right? There's a capsule stuck to the International Space Station called the Dragon. You think about it. But Rogan was asking Musk about the days coming when humans and machines are going to be fully joined together. And I was listening to this, and he said something in here that just really clicked. And Elon Musk said, "How much smarter are you with a phone than without?" Now I want you to think about that. I mean, if you remember me saying this back in the 80s when I had my Commodore VIC-20 computer with 3.5 kilobytes of memory. 3.5 kilobytes was all it would... Actually, it had 5 kilobytes, but 1.5 kilobytes was already used up by the basic programming language. So when you turned it on, you immediately lost 1.5 kilobytes of memory. Now you only had 3.5K. Okay? As opposed to, think of kilo, mega, and giga. Your phone, if you have the cheapest iPhone in the world right now, you have 16 gigabytes of memory in that phone. And my computer had 3.5 kilobytes. Right? And I had this grandiose idea that if I spent hours typing in articles from my encyclopedia, World Book Encyclopedia, 1966 version, my dad got them free, and I loved those books. But if I typed in the World Book Encyclopedia into my computer, I would be able to ask my computer any question, and it would be able to read those articles and answer me back with the correct answer. That's what I thought. 1983. Now, we have Google. We have search engines. We have Wikipedia. We have Facebook. We have Alexa, we have Siri, We have, what are these other ones? Anyway, you get the idea. We can ask our computer questions. And it will search through the world's databases of knowledge to give us what it thinks is the correct answer. And then think about that. We can do instantaneous conversions of Fahrenheit to Celsius or grams to pounds or meters to miles, or we can find anything that we want to know, we can find out instantly. We are storing, as a people now, we're storing a much larger portion of our lives online in the form of pictures, audio, and video. Whereas back in the 80s, we took one picture, maybe one picture a month. Maybe one picture a month. And almost no video. Now we're collecting our lives online. Listen to us. We have already become the masters of these machines that we call a cell phone. It was intended that we make phone calls with it, and yet look at what it has become in our hands. So we are one step away from merging this into our bodies. And the question was, how much smarter are you with a phone than without? Your phone is already an extension of you. You are already a cyborg. That's what Elon Musk said, and he's not wrong on this. However, because of the nature of what this is, and we have already, just within a matter, it didn't take centuries for us to develop into this. It took a matter of a couple of years. We have turned this servant of ours, our mobile device, we've turned this servant of ours into our God. And whatever this God says, we believe it. And I'm going to show you how. Here's some articles I found. The YouTube algorithm is promoting Las Vegas conspiracy theories. Now, I've seen some of this stuff. The guys out there saying multiple shooters, the guys out there saying it never happened. Tell that to the families who had to bury their loved ones. Tell that to the people who ended up in the hospital. Tell them tell them they didn't get shot with a real bullet. But I want you to think about it. Let's just say that there was some sort of clandestine conspiracy behind the Las Vegas shooting. Okay? Let's just say that there was. How many conspiracies, in fact, were there operating on that day? There could only be one. But yet, how many different conspiracy theories are there? So let's say that there were multiple shooters. Okay, let's just say that. Let's just say that in the Las Vegas shooting, there was more than one person doing the shooting. Okay? Then that negates the idea that it never happened, the theory that it never happened. There's a conspiracy theory that says it never happened. Well, you can't have both be true. If you have multiple shooters, then it had to have happened. You see what I'm saying? The YouTube algorithm, I'll explain that in a minute. You have dozens of different theories about the Las Vegas shooting. Only one of them can be right if they are contradicting one another. And yet, how many people believe wrong conspiracy theories about the Las Vegas shooting? Thousands? Tens of thousands? Maybe hundreds of thousands? YouTube is teeming with conspiracy theories about the California wildfires. Here's what really may have caused the flames. Okay, so let's say there was a conspiracy behind the California wildfires. Let's just say there was. If you have multiple conspiracy theories and they're contradictory to one another, only one of them can be right. And yet, how many people believe the wrong conspiracy theory? You see what I'm saying? 9/11. 9/11 happened before YouTube. So the 9/11 conspiracy theories, I mean, yeah, it was internet-based, but it didn't really take off until after YouTube got started. Of course, now we're looking at something that's almost 20 years old. It's kind of like JFK. Who killed JFK? Probably most of the people that were involved in it are dead anyway. And what difference does it make if we actually uncover the truth about who killed JFK? What are we going to do about it now? All those people are dead. So what? But my point is this. Even if there is one conspiracy theory that's true about the California wildfires, and yet there are multiple conspiracy theories, all the rest of them have to be wrong, and only one of them's right. And yet, how many people believe in all the other wildfire conspiracy theories? And why do they believe in them? YouTube's conspiracy theory crisis explained. So here's an article here, and here's what it says. YouTube's content algorithms are incredibly powerful. They determine which videos show up in your search results, in the suggested video stream, on the homepage, in the trending stream, and under your subscriptions. John, our deacon, John, asked me the other day, because we're watching YouTube videos Sunday afternoon, and he sees the suggestions come up on mine, and he says, now, I watched some of those same videos you just saw, but I don't get suggested the ones you get suggested. How did you get that? I said, John, let me ask you a question. Do you subscribe to various YouTube channels? He said, almost never. I said, that's why. I said, YouTube puts in as part of its calculation what you subscribe to, because what you subscribe to, more than likely, you're interested in it. Like, I don't have a subscription to a YouTube channel that deals with Barbie dolls and Barbie clothes, right? I'm not interested in it. So YouTube never suggests watching a video with Barbie clothes in it. And I said, John, if you want YouTube to figure you out, you got to start subscribing to these things. So what you subscribe to, what you watch repetitively, YouTube's got a computer that's figuring all this out about you. So if you go to the YouTube homepage, algorithms dictate which videos you see and which ones you don't. And if you search for something, an algorithm decides which videos you get first. I mean, let's say Bigfoot. Now, if you're somebody who has decided that Bigfoot doesn't exist, it's a bunch of hooey, it's guys dressed up in suit, more than likely, all the YouTube videos that YouTube is going to recommend to you are ways that Bigfoot is a hoax. And yet, now, I believe in Bigfoot. I believe it exists. And so what YouTube suggests to me are videos related to Bigfoot being real, not Bigfoot being a hoax. You see where I'm going with this? Let me read this. As Zeynep Tufekci, I would hate to have that name, an associate professor at the School of Information and Library Science at the University of North Carolina, wrote in the New York Times in March, the YouTube advertising, here it is, watch this, look at this, advertising model. Cue the music. You see where I'm going? The YouTube advertising model is based on you watching as many videos as they can show you and the ads that appear before and during those videos. Now, unless you have, it used to be called YouTube Red, now it's YouTube Premium. Unless you pay the $11 a month to YouTube to not have to see the ads, you have to watch the ads. Why does YouTube want you to watch more videos? Because they make more money. So YouTube doesn't just come up when you search for Bigfoot video. YouTube doesn't just pull up one video and say, here's the YouTube video, here's the Bigfoot video you wanted to watch. Oh, no. If you have autoplay, which when you go to YouTube for the first time or if you download a YouTube app, it's automatically set. Imagine that. It's automatically set to autoplay, meaning that once you finish that video, it already has queued up the next video that it suggests that you watch. And unless you shut it off, you're going to watch it. And because of that, YouTube gets money from the advertisement that is played at the beginning of that. The advertisers paying YouTube for the time slot there, YouTube gets a big chunk of change. They in turn give some of that money to the producers of YouTube content as a profit sharing deal. But the idea is YouTube does what it does because the love of money is the real root of all evil. That Bible's still right, people. That Bible is still right. YouTube doesn't care whether you believe that the Mandela effect is real or not. They don't care. And YouTube doesn't, you know, what is funny to me is these people who will label their videos, watch this before YouTube takes it down. Oh, no! You mean this video is so dangerous to the New World Order and the Illuminati that YouTube doesn't want it on there? Well, let me tell you something, partner. Before YouTube takes it down, are you kidding me? When you send a video to YouTube, they watch it before they let anybody else watch it. They have an algorithm that scans all the videos that come to it. And if there's something on there that they don't want, there's a good chance it's never going to make it there to begin with. They'll flag it. They'll pull it. Even if their algorithm detects something that's questionable, somebody at YouTube's going to look at it and go, we can't, no, uh-uh. Or somebody's going to report it. But let me get back to this. Just because a video deals with some sort of bizarre conspiracy thing that's related to the Illuminati and the Freemasons and the occult and this and that and the other, that doesn't mean then that NASA doesn't want it there. Or excuse me, NASA. YouTube doesn't want it on there. That doesn't mean that at all. That's what they want you to think. That's what YouTube creators want you to think. Content creators, video creators, that's what they want you to think. This video is dangerous and YouTube's going to pull it any minute. You need to watch this video. My goodness, children's lives are at stake. Watch the video, please. And the truth of it is, the video's been up for 5 years. YouTube's never going to pull it. Why? Because it makes them money. Not only that, but as soon as you're done watching that YouTube video, YouTube has another couple of hundred videos queued up that it will automatically play for you so that they can make all of that ad revenue. And now all of a sudden, your mind has been tilted in a certain direction because of what you've been watching. I'm going to ask you a simple question. Those of us who have been around, okay, I've only been around since the 60s. Some of you have been around a lot longer than that. Those of you who are a generation older than myself, you saw our country before and after rock and roll and television. Our country before television. No, we were not perfect. But we didn't lock our doors at night, did we? We were not afraid of letting our daughters walk 3 miles to school. we don't even let our daughters walk down toward the street anymore, do we? There was a different world in this country before television. Did television have anything at all to do with the moral decay of America? You're blind if you say no. It absolutely did. All you have to do is ask Norman Lear. Norman Lear is the guy who developed All in the Family, Archie Bunker. And Norman Lear had an agenda, and that was to change this country's morality. And it worked. Rock and roll music the same way. It changed this nation's morality. And so people started thinking differently and acting differently and believing differently because of the onslaught of media. Now, before I show you this, let's go to, where is it here? Since I'm on that topic, First Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Communications, right? Plural. Meaning more than once. A guy says something once and you go, ah. But if he keeps saying it, day after day, week after week, all of a sudden you start thinking it. If a woman or a man approaches a married man or woman wanting them to commit adultery, the first time it's easy to go, eh. But the second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh and eighth time, then it starts. In fact, there's scripture on this. There's scripture on that very thing. Let me show it to you. Isaiah 7. Look at this. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee. No, three here. Anytime you have three, you have lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Because they have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. You see it? Vexing it is like Lot was vexed living in Sodom. That means that he didn't just see one gay guy one day. He saw sodomites committing sodomy every single day. And it affected him. It got him. Okay? It changed. It altered him. I mean, why does a guy offer his two virgin daughters to a bunch of violent sodomites unless there's something wrong in his thinking? And so what happens is anybody coming to you with one thing, like Jehovah's Witness knocking on your door one day, the stupid JWs, yeah, but we need to tell you the truth about, you know, this, you know, the church has lied to you, and get away from me. If you let them come in, and the longer they talk, they're vexing you. They're creating a breach in the barrier that you put up between you and their doctrine. You built a wall against this thing, and they know how to erode it away slowly but surely. We're going to punch holes in that wall until we get in. Listen, everybody knows how to do this. It's the way our minds work. How many times have I heard people say, you know, I didn't used to believe this certain thing, but I mean, now after I just kept watching this and kept watching this, kept watching YouTube videos, and I kept watching YouTube videos, and the more YouTube videos I watched, now I believe it. But it's still not true. But because of the repetition, because they vexed you, because they kept eroding away the barrier that you built to keep that out, now people fall for anything. How do former church members end up being Jehovah's Witness or Mormons? I worked for a woman. When I was in college, she had a little t-shirt kiosk. She made customized t-shirts. You know, you could put whatever you want on them, letters and whatever. And she was, because I thought I was going to witness to her. And I started one time and she said, don't. She was Jehovah's Witness. And she said, let me tell you something. She said, I taught Sunday school in a Baptist church for 20 years. So there isn't anything you're going to tell me that's going to change my mind. Now, I don't know what all happened to her, but I guarantee you, whatever Jehovah's Witness came to her one time came back to her again. And by vexing her and by repetition and by eroding away slowly but surely the barrier that she put up against this cult of Jehovah's Witness, now she became part of it. I'm telling you, people, this is how it works. Now, having said that, let's get into this area right here. The sin of presumption. And the big question is, yea, hath God said. Did God really say? Now, I would assume that all of you listening to me well believe in a God. The big God. The one big God of all gods. The top God. Meaning that if he said it, then it's absolute, it's authority. God does not lie. Okay? The question is, did God really say it? Or did you or someone else presume that he said it? 2 Peter 2:10. Here is 2 Peter 2 and Jude are parallel passages. You know, you remember what parallel means, right? It's like a railroad track. The two rails have to be absolutely perfectly parallel. This is perpendicular. This is parallel. Meaning that they are basically one's right, one's left, but they're going to the same place. And they're saying essentially the same thing. They're teaching the same idea. And Peter says this as a mark of the false prophets. And this is where we get into the sleight of hand. Still ain't there. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Ah, boy, I would get into that today. I don't want to. I know there's some real conspiracies about the United States government. But to use those to be anti-government is unbiblical. And I'm not going to deal with that today. But if you've been told, I won't. They despise government. That's one of the marks. And not just like your national government. Any type of authority. It's like some people say, pastors are unbiblical. All pastors are evil. There's nothing in the Bible about pastors. God hates them all. There's no such thing. I won't have a pastor over me. You despise government. I don't go to any church. No church tells me what to believe. I believe in God without a church. You're anti-government. You despise government. All the churches are evil. All the churches are bad. And I don't belong to them. I'm better than they are. You're anti-government. You're against government. You despise government. You despise any area of authority. You have such a rebellious nature. You are Jezebel. No man tells you what to do. No man. And that is unscriptural. And rebellion is as presumptuous are they, self-willed. Those two words go hand in hand here. They're together. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Presumptuous in the sense, and self-willed in the sense of, I'm not going to tell you what God really said. I'm going to tell you what I want you to think God said. But it's me saying it. All right? But I'm going to say it in such a way as you think God said it. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts. You know what that means? In this context, what that means is they have no conscience. It is their nature. How they're behaving and what they're teaching is in their nature, and they're not going to change. And because they're not going to change, Paul or Peter said, they are made to be taken and destroyed. And that is exactly what God's going to do with them. They speak evil of the things, watch this, that they understand not. It's like the Mandela effect people. Scott Johnson did this. He went whole hog Mandela effect. He's like on all the conspiracy theories, right? Oh, I listen to him because he gets in on all the conspiracy theories. Yeah, well, it's chewed on his brain a little bit, or chewed at his heart, or something's wrong with this guy. Because now he's come out saying that all the King James Bibles are wrong. They all have Mandela effect mistakes in them. He fell for it. He fell for the weakest delusion on the internet. That somebody went back in a time machine at CERN and took out words out of the Bible, or added words into the Bible, or messed up words in the Bible, and now even all the King James Bibles are wrong. So do you understand what that means? It means that there isn't one single place in the world that we can go for the whole truth. Which means that we either have to come up with it ourselves, or we have to go to this guy for the truth. You catch that? You see what that's all about? You see, they speak evil of things that they understand not. It's like all of you who were at a church and your pastor just came out and just started throwing these bombs at the King James Bible. And you tried to reason with him, and he won't have it. He speaks evil of the very thing that he understands not. And you know what they say, right? About, well, some people have a hard time understanding the King James Bible. That's it. That's it right there. They speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. You corrupt the word of God, that's your own corruption you're going to perish in. Well, what is this presumptuous thing? This opened my eyes. When I searched the scripture for this, eyes opened. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 42, and the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I'm not among you. lest ye be smitten before your enemies. Now, what did God say? God said, go not up, neither fight, for I'm not among you. That's what God said. What did Israel do? They went up. They presumed. They presumed that God had to go with them simply because they were going. You know what that is? That's tempting God. That's like saying that you believe in this type of eternal security that says you can go out and sin all the sins you want to, take the mark of the beast, and still God has to let you get into heaven with salvation because you made him that way. You made him too. Or if God doesn't keep his word to you after you take the mark of the beast, then he's a liar. You get what I'm saying? You're tempting God. It's like the devil telling Jesus, go ahead, jump off this cliff. Aren't the angels supposed to come down and pick you up? If I trip, yeah. But if I just deliberately jump, no, that's tempting God. That's doing it presumptuously. It is presuming that God is in it, or God has to be in it, or that God said it, but he didn't say it. But they want you to believe that he said it. They're going to make it like he said it, but God never said it. Verse 43, so I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came out against you and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to this. Look at here. The Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. Why? God had already told you, don't go up there, because I'm not with you. But you, because your doctrinal statement says he has to, you said, well, if I go up there, God has to go and save me out of that. And so you went up anyway and did whatever you wanted to do. And now you've lost family members. Now you've lost friends. Now your mom and daddy's dead. Now your sons are dead. Now you've lost all your stuff. And you're going to go ask God to fix this for you? And God says, no, I don't want to hear it. Remember what I said? Being presumptuous can get you killed. It can get you killed. What was Satan trying to do with Jesus? Jesus, jump off this cliff, right? Jump off the cliff. What was he trying to do? Get him killed. A dead Jesus is exactly what Satan wants, right? So he tried to get him to jump off of this cliff so that he would get killed. The devil didn't really believe either that God's angels would come down and snatch him up. He pretty much knew if he jumps, he's going to get killed. But it's the idea that you think God said it. And so you say to everybody, God said. It's like those who believe that you must speak in tongues in order to be saved. That's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Oh, you didn't speak in tongues, or you're not really saved. Show me that in the Bible. Well, it says here, and then it says here. But I'm waiting for the verse that says that speaking in tongues means I'm saved. Or I'm not saved if I didn't speak in tongues. Well, yeah, but you know, tongues were given here and tongues were given here, and they all spoke in tongues. Yes, but I'm looking for the Bible, not you, the Bible, to say this. So how dare you tell me that I'm not saved because I didn't speak in tongues? That's presumptuousness. Presuming God said it when he didn't say it. Deuteronomy 17. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. That's what he said. If you start getting presumptuous with God, it may cost you your life. I'll give you an illustration. The gap theory. The gap theory. The theory that says that before Adam, God had created the earth once, and that it was inhabited by beings and fully formed, had all this lush vegetation, had all these streams of rivers, had inhabitants all over it, and this is the gap between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Now, the very name of this, the gap theory, the gap meaning the white paper between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, the blank paper between those, is when those who believe this theory say that this happened. By that very interpretation, you're speaking presumptuously. You're saying, in fact, they built this whole doctrine of hyperdispensationalism on a gap theory, saying that before Adam, there was this entire form, fully formed earth with all this lush vegetation and inhabitants and big cities, and they had advanced technology, and they had this and they had that, they had a cure for cancer, and I've heard all this stuff. And then God wiped it out because of the sin of Lucifer. Then that's when verse 2 of Genesis 1 says, and the earth was without form and void. Now, so then they add to it, let's retranslate Genesis 1:2, and the earth became without form and void. But that's not what it says. It says the earth was without form and void, not became. But it's called the gap theory because it's the gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Excuse me, God didn't say it. God didn't say it there. He didn't say it later on when they give a verse where it talks about the earth was without form and void, and it speaks of the future, not the past. They say, see, it's right there. It's not there. It's not there either. It's not anywhere in the scriptures. It doesn't exist. And if God didn't say it, then don't demand that I believe it, because I won't. I have a wise pastor friend of mine said, if God is silent on something, maybe we should be silent too. In other words, why argue about something that the Bible doesn't even talk about? So there are churches whose doctrinal statement talks about the gap theory, and it's not even in the Bible. So how can I believe it if it's not there? So, well, it would be like somebody saying, well, prove to me there's not a gap theory. Or, where does the Bible say there isn't a gap, huh? Where does the Bible say that, huh? It doesn't. There's no gap. There is no pre-existence of a pre-Adamic race that inhabited a perfect earth, and then God had to destroy it. And then he reformed it in Genesis 1, verse 2. So now we're like the second creation, and then there's going to be the third one coming. That's, I guess, what they believe. But it's not true. God didn't say it. It's presumptuous. they say that God said it. They say that it's part of doctrine that you have to believe, but it's not there. Deuteronomy 18, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words. Look at here. Hearken unto what? My words. And he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the prophet that's going to come. Capital P, prophet that's going to come. Whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. You want me to teach on something that I can't show from the Bible that it's true? There's a reason why I won't. It's because I'm held to this right here, that if I say this is thus saith the Lord and God doesn't saith it, I'm in trouble. Now, needless to say, I have a lot of people very upset with me right now for one reason or another. They're very upset with me. Some are upset because of what I said. Some are upset because of what I didn't say or what I won't say. Some people like to donate money and then call and think that they can yank my chain and make me say something or maybe talk about what's on their agenda. And I don't operate that way. That was the first thing I prayed when I made the first Watchman broadcast. God, please, don't let money corrupt me. Don't let it happen. And I decided then that everything I did from that point forward was going to be free of charge. Because I'm not making up things that will sell it. Listen, if I wanted to get bigger YouTube ratings and I wanted to have a lot of DVDs sold, there's a lot of things I could come up with that are just, I'm not convinced they're true. And I can't say it simply because I could get more DVD sales or I could get higher YouTube ratings. I don't care. So just because I won't say something or talk on something or whatever, I got a lot of people mad at me. But you got to understand that I got to answer to God. I have to, and I'm already I've got things that I don't want God to bring up anymore. So I'm already, and I know, I believe the Bible, I know it's going to ultimately go well, but I got to stand before God, and that bothers me. That I'm going to have to go stand before my judge and give an account for what I said and what I didn't say. And for those of you who are mad at me, those of you who hate my guts, those of you who are really ticked off and say, I'm not going to listen to him anymore because he won't say this or he won't talk about this or he's not on our side. I hope you can at least respect that if God didn't say it, I can't put it out there as truth. If God didn't say it, I can't presume to speak a word in God's name if God didn't say it. So, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of it. Notice what he said. The prophet hath spoken it how? Presumptuous are they, self-willed, is the mark of a false prophet, a false teacher. God's accuracy rate is 100%. God's truth rate is 100%. And if you are of those groups that no matter what conspiracy theory you're holding on to, if you think there's a mistake in this Bible, the mistake's on you, not the Bible. That I know. That I'll say until the day I die. Psalm 19. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. We all know what that is, don't we? Secret fault. The faults that we don't tell our husbands about, or our wives, or our children, or our mom and dad, or our coworkers, or our boss, or family, our friends, the ones we hide from everybody, right? God, don't just cleanse me from what everybody knows about me. Cleanse me from what everybody don't knows about me. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Listen to this. Now, here should be your prayer. Let them not have dominion over me. The prayer of your heart should be that you would never do anything presumptuously, and that you would never say anything presumptuously that God didn't say. Let me read, see if I can, I know where to go with this. Turn to Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel 13, I believe. Ezekiel 13, Ezekiel 22. Let's go look at Ezekiel 22 first. That's going to tell us what this untempered mortar is. Ezekiel 22, 28. Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, "The Lord, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken." So now we know what the untempered mortar is. And you get the idea of someone building a house or a wall. Or they're constructing a doctrinal idea. They're building a house of doctrine, I call it. So let's go to Ezekiel 13. Let me back up before that. God says to them, to these false teachers and the presumptuous ones, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I'm against you, saith the Lord God, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies." To divine a lie means that you are saying that God says this and you're getting it from God, but God had nothing to do with it. "So they shall not be in the assembly of my people." Look at this. "They shall not be in the assembly of my people." Meaning, your name's not written in the book. "Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar." Now, my son, Matthew, works at a lime kiln. They dig untempered lime out of the ground. There's a place right alongside the Mississippi River. It's a big mine is what it is. They get it from way down deep in the ground and they bring it up. And it is limestone, but that in itself is no good. That limestone has to be tempered with fire. Because if it's not, it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. That lime acts as a cement. And when that lime has gone through the kiln, under the right temperatures, under the right circumstances, then that lime that comes out of that, once you mix it in with water, you got cement right there. You've got mortar. You've got the foundation for concrete. You know, add some sand and some little gravels in there, and boy, I mean, you've got a sturdy thing to build something with. But they've daubed it with just untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones. Now, if you make little marks in your Bible or make little notes in your pure, which you can do, right here at this passage, you can go, oh, let's see here. There's a little window that's like add or remove cross-reference or link or whatever. You can cross-reference that with Revelation 8, because that's when the hailstones fall. It's when, I think it's, I can't remember what trumpet judgment it is, but I think it's like the third trumpet that blows and there's huge hailstones mingled with fire that comes down from heaven. That, when that happens, all these other lies are going to be revealed. See, it happens in a person's life too. When a person goes through life deceiving all their family and friends and church members, I mean, they get away with it for a while, but then God decides to rain down from heaven great hailstones. And what happens is all of the building that they built, their life that they built with all those lies, it just comes crashing down. Why? They built it with untempered mortar, saying that God said it or that it's true, and it's not true. I love the stories that you folks send to me, where when one day the hailstones came down from heaven, and because your life and your beliefs were built with untempered mortar, everything that you believed came crashing down. Because the foundation of those beliefs was based upon something that God didn't say. Think about what the devil said. Yea, hath God said. And paradise, the Garden of Eden, came crashing down on Adam and Eve simply because they questioned, or Eve questioned, did God really say that? Verse 12, lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherein you have daubed it? Where's all that mortar you put all this together with? Where is all that now? What happened? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that, watch this, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. And it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now I want you to look at that. Because to every false religion, to every false political action, political movement, there's a foundation. There's something that it's based on. And people love the building that men have made. It's just like going into, I'll be honest with you, it's like going into a Catholic church. You go into a Catholic church, I mean, it's not just plain Jane like our church is. I mean, they've got gold leaf everywhere, and everything is ornately decorated and beautified, and you can get taken in by the look of that building. But then you remember what it's built on. It's built upon lies. And you think, I want nothing to do with this. This is not the religion that I want. And folks, at some point, my reason why I'm here today, reason why I say what I say every week, the reason why I tackle tough issues, the reason why I risk having people fall out from me over something I said is because I have such a passion for the truth. The truth. I have been lied to. I have fallen for lies. I have believed lies. I made lies a part of my life for years. And I know what it does. I know what it does to a person. I know the destruction and the ruin that it brings. And maybe I can spare you from that. Maybe I could help keep you away from falling into a trap that maybe God's not going to be as kind to you as he was to me or somebody else. Maybe God ain't going to pull you out of the next one. Can I be honest with you? Well, of course you can. I'm supposed to be, right? No, I'm going to be really honest. There are some of you who I believe are Athenians. Right here. You've got your learning from the University of Tube. U-Tube. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time. Listen to this. This is some of you. You spend way too much time on your stupid phone or your tablet or your computer. Way too much time. That thing has taken you over. And you know what you're looking for? You're looking for some new thing. Always looking for some new thing. Some new conspiracy theory. Some new video that says, YouTube, watch this video that YouTube is about to ban. And you fall for that every time. It's called clickbait. And you took the bait. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And then somebody shows you a meme and you say, oh, I already saw that. Actually, they were trying to engage you in a conversation. They were trying to just, you know, talk to you a little bit, have one-on-one, you know, mano a mano, the way we used to do back in the old days, back before we had phones that were on the internet all the time. And because you already saw it, you don't care about that. You're looking for some new thing all the time. And some of you, I say this in love, you have fallen for so many internet lies. You have no concept anymore of what reality is. You have no concept of it. To some of you, everything now is a conspiracy. everything is. And after a while, the newest conspiracy dies out very quickly. It's kind of like a heroin addict. The first hit of heroin, you have never felt anything like it in your life. But now that you've been doing it for a few years, that same amount of heroin is nothing. And you have to take about three times as much, but the high only lasts minutes instead of hours. And that's how you are with new things on YouTube. You're constantly diving into all the new things that are out there. And what it's almost like whatever somebody says on YouTube, especially now that you know how YouTube operates. Their whole purpose, people, is to get you to watch more of the same kind of videos, not less. Which is why you have all these people that say, you know, I heard about that and I thought it was a bunch of hooey, but then when I watched this one video on YouTube, there it is right there. Because after they watched the first one, YouTube already had selected the next video in line and automatically played it for them. And then they watched the third one, and then the fourth one, and then the fifth one. Now it's 4 o'clock in the morning. And they keep watching, and they watch them on the way to work, and then they watch them at work, and then they watch them when they get home at night, and then spend another night watching one video after another. And then they say, and you, now I believe it. Doesn't that mean that it's true because I believe it? No. It just means that YouTube made a lot of money off you. And that YouTube's model works, and it works better than practically anything else does on the internet. I mean, it works. And you fell for it. You fell for it. I think that was my music, wasn't it? Well, see, I couldn't hear it because I... There we go. You know I love you. And I know some of the things that are being said about me. And I know some people hate me. But I maintain a critical mind concerning any of these new Athenian things that come across the internet. And I'm supposed to. And maybe I'll talk Thursday more about what this presumptuous thing means when it comes to what God said. But the bottom line is, word for word, if God didn't say it, word for word, you don't have to believe it, and you probably shouldn't. So maybe I'll develop this idea more. Maybe for Thursday, we'll see. So that you can understand there's a difference between what God said and what God didn't say, but somebody said, well, it looks like to me God is saying this. If God's not saying it, then he didn't say it. Or maybe I could just leave it at that and you get it. You are the reason why I do what I do. I love you. And I love the truth. I really do. And just because there's a lot more people believes one thing than those that don't, doesn't make it right, doesn't make it wrong. It's what God said. Just want you to think Bible.